turn your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 40. I'll read a couple of verses from 10 through 11. It says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Here, Isaiah is prophesying of the coming of Christ as our shepherd. And it mentions here, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. It's a beautiful metaphor of Christ as our leader, and we as his lambs. You think the people of that time understood this metaphor? What do you think?
I think they knew real well the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd.
Okay, we're gonna read that in a minute. We're gonna talk about that in depth. But even, I mean, everybody of that age had a flock of sheep to one degree or another. How about Abraham and Lot and those people of that era? That's where they got some milk, and that's where they got meat, and that's where they got their wool, and so forth and so on. I know you wouldn't believe it, but today, in certain countries in the Middle East, there are still shepherd boys that go out and tend the flocks. We were in Morocco back about 7 years ago, and out in the landscape out there, you would see a shepherd boy with his flock of about 30 or 40 sheep. And there usually were some goats in there. And we had a guide on the bus with us. And I asked him about that. I said, how old would those boys out there be? And he said, oh, they'd be anywhere from 8, 10, maybe 18 or 20 years old. And I said, well, how long do they stay out there with those sheep? He said, maybe 4 to 6 months. Those kids, at very young age, would tend the sheep for that long. And so, what would he be doing with them? John?
He'd protect them.
All right, he'd protect them. He'd find green grass for them. He would lead them. He would provide medication for them if they got sick. He'd provide water for them. Find water for them. Then he'd have to worry about feeding himself. And you can see that even today in those Mideastern countries. Turkey, we were in Turkey several years ago, and we saw shepherds and their sheep out in the landscape. So the people, certainly back in Christ's age or back in David's time, David, of course, being a shepherd, they knew about sheep. They knew the nature of sheep. They knew what they had to provide for them. And we are Christ's sheep. We're his flock. And let's just talk just a second about the nature of the habits of sheep. One thing, they are selective in grazing habits. That's why because a sheep might wander off and not even recognize where they are, and one might get off in a ravine and not know how to get back because they need leadership. And that's why Christ probably wrote the parable of the one lost sheep, and the people understood that at that time. They are gregarious. They like to flock together, kind of like us as his flock. We like to be together, don't we? That's part of why we come together to worship. And then afterwards, we just like to be together and talk to one another, visit one another. They are defenseless creatures. They need to be led. I don't know whether you ever know anything about sheep or not, but they have a split upper lip so that they can select leaves on plants better. And I mentioned this, when eating, they might wander off. They get so involved in eating, they might wander off. Just like we might get involved in something and then just wander off from the church. A ewe might have twins, but they will only nurse one lamb. I know my uncle had a flock of sheep, and he had a ewe that had twins. My aunt raised one of the twins in her kitchen. It always amazed me after that lamb grew up, we'd be out tending the sheep. She could holler, "Timothy," that was the name of the sheep. And we couldn't hear her voice, but that sheep knew her voice. And he'd go running for the house. So they are very sensitive to a given voice. Now let's look at some things that Christ as our shepherd does for us. And if you'll turn to John 10, 5 through 18, I'm going to ask John if he'll read that for us. John.
The stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, and they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired shepherd is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches gathers them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, as I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father."
All right, what are some of the things that the shepherd Christ does for his flock is mentioned here. Jim?
What the reading said was the door. In my studies, I've found at least one place that said that that's a literal door that the shepherd would build up in where they couldn't get out, but there would be a place in it where he would lay down or be stationed and wouldn't let them out, or he would defend them. So he was a literal door. And for us, Christ is the door, the way into the flock. It's only through him that we can
it's only through him that we can get to our heavenly home.
And he's there to watch over us all the time, and he did give his life. He gave it. We're a hireling. There's hirelings all over the place. Down the Big Ten, he may be out of town next time, and his replacement come along, and he's not going to see Arnie. He's going to see about his own needs, especially with our own money, that he'll be gone. But Jesus is going to.
All right, he's our leader, our director. All right, what else does he do for his flock?
In verses 11 and 15, it says the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep.
All right, he'll lay down his life for his sheep. He'll protect them no matter what it is. And I know David and I believe it was the 1 Samuel 17, chapter 34-35 verse. He engaged a lion and a bear. And he slayed them. And certainly he put down his life. He laid down his life. I'd hate to face those kind of animals to protect my sheep. Christ does that. He laid his life down for us. And we recognize that just practically in every prayer that we pray. And it's the right thing to do. All right, what else does he do? All right?
He knows them. He knows their heart. And he knows their circumstances. And he knows the purpose of what they're doing. And he knows their motivation.
All right, he knows his sheep. He knows their name. And they know him. All right, John?
He also says that, talking about the others coming to kill and to destroy and steal, and then I come to them and have life and have it more abundantly. And it seems like we've always been this feeling that physical abundance. I kind of wonder now if that's not what it means. It might mean something more like a spiritual abundance. Because his first century Christians, they were persecuted and chased out of town and chased everywhere. So it had to be more than an abundance, physical abundance. And I'm just thinking maybe it's more a meant of a spiritual abundance that your life, that you understand what life is, what it's about.
All right. Absolutely correct. All right, did you see anything else there that he does for us? Brad?
In verse 16, he says he has other sheep.
He what?
He has other sheep.
All right, he has other sheep. What is he referring to there?
The Gentiles.
Okay. But do the sheep know him rather than some others? And he protects them from the wolves, doesn't he? All right, Jim, you have another.
We learned in Latin class that the Bible's mention of the lions and bears.
Can sheep direct their own way? Jerry, you had something to say about that. Jerry? Jerry's like me, he can't hear either. Can sheep direct their own way? Is it within man to direct his own way?
No.
No. What would the world be like if we didn't have somebody like Christ come along and teach us the moral and the spiritual life that we have? What would we be like? What has it meant to us in our social, in our economic, in our spiritual life? What influence has Christ had over us? Be a mob. It would destroy one another, I guess, but it would be a terrible world, and it's getting that way somewhat again. Okay, another thing, if you read, yes. A lot of things he learned out there from doing what he did. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but yet now you have returned to the shepherd who is guardian of your soul." So our shepherd, Christ, is the guardian of our soul. We see this reflected in the 23rd Psalm. If you turn over to the 23rd Psalm, we will examine that in a little more detail. This is a beautiful psalm. It describes the peace and the calm delight that dwells with one whose trust is wholly in God. David, certainly at this point in his life, I don't know how old David was when he wrote this psalm, and he is thought to have written it. And the lines of this psalm are soothing. They're fresh. They're just as fresh as they were written yesterday. How much joy do you get out of reading this psalm? That They make the shelves up at home personal. They touch, inspire, and they comfort us as from the voice of a living friend, although they were written 3,000 years ago. We learned to quote the 23rd Psalm when we were a child. We sang a song and lift our voices to heaven with the words of the 23rd Psalm. And the Christian today said, that's my song. And that's how important it is for us to really recognize what David had in his mind in writing this song. The first three verses kind of describes how we live. And the fourth verse is kind of representative of how we die and how God protects us through death. And then the fifth and the sixth verse kind of represents, I think, what David saw is how we're going to live again. I don't know how much he knew about eternal life, but he knew that if he died in the bosom of God, that he would protect him. So, John, if you will, read the 23rd Psalm. All right, the very first verse, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and this shepherd provides him with everything he wants. And if we do our part, God is going to do his part in supplying us with whatever we want. And that's the way David felt about it. I know even during the Depression, there was little to eat, but we had plenty because we did our part. And if God takes care of the birds of the air, what does he say about us, John? He's going to take care of us. And sometimes we worry about things that we don't need to be worried about. We need to just keep busy. And so, a good way to start this psalm. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I guess he knew something about the environment. He's talking about green right here. Oh. But what does he mean about that? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What do you think David had in mind there? Nikki? That's a good thought. Then he leads me beside quiet waters. I don't know what what all he had in mind there. But, you know, there's a song about troubled waters. But quiet waters is not turbulent. If we follow Christ, we follow his word, are we going to have a turbulent life? I don't think we will. I don't think we will have. If we're doing what he wants us to do and follow his directions, I think we will have a quiet life. Jim, you want to say something else?
Yes, there's a book out several years ago, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and I got several things out of that I hadn't thought about. One thing is he says, sheep won't go to rushing water, which would be, you know, like rapids, which would be the whiteness. They want still waters. They're just afraid to get into rushing waters. So green grass and something good to eat and still waters are a must for sheep.
All right, that's a good thought. He restores my soul. In other words, when the sheep wander off, he's able to restore their soul if they're willing to eat his food or imbibe in his word. And that's what the shepherds of this church know. We wander off. They spend most of their time with members of the flock who wander off. And what they try to do is to restore their soul. And much of their time, and a lot of time is spent in doing that. And we need to be thankful for that. All right? Good thought. All right.
David?
Yeah, David. Yeah. See people wandering around, lost. It's sheep without a shepherd. All right, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. He leads us. He led David in paths of righteousness. Did David ever get out of that path? Yes, he did. Are we going to get out of that path sometimes? But if we eat his food and we follow his lead, we're going to get right back on the right path. And that's what David says here. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Why does he do this? For his name's sake. To glorify his name. He wants his flock to glorify his name, to follow righteousness. And we have to give back as part of his flock. All right, then we go into a passage that I'm not sure that I understand, and most of the commentaries that I read didn't seem to understand it too much. I don't know what all David had in mind in verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." I don't know whether he was talking about going through the dark at night, and God protected him from the evil around him. But he does talk about a shadow here. John, do you have something to say about that?
We don't know when it was written, but I was just wondering if maybe it was written in the earlier time when he was having Saul was out to kill him, and yet he didn't want to harm Saul, and then, it would seem to be a time where he would need all of this, especially just speak about David and his time. I just wonder if that would be.
Yeah, I know some people use this as going through physical death. In the quiet time you go through that before you give up the spirit. I've seen preachers use that in sermons. Dwayne, you had something else you want to say? Well, speak a little louder. I can't hear you. But he speaks of a shadow here, which means that sometimes he was in the light.
Right. But when you're
in other times, he was in the darkness of times.
When you're depressed and when you feel like the whole world is on top of you, it is like being in the shadow. It is like being in darkness.
There's only one other passage, I think, that mentions something like this. It's in Matthew, the 4th chapter. About the 14th through the 16th verse in the 4th chapter of Matthew, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, see there it speaks of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. In other words, it speaks about them in a shadow of death, but then they looked upon a light that would bring them out of that shadow which would lead to death. Brad, do you have something you want to say?
Well, Dave, don't you think that we all live, when we wake up in the morning, we live our lives in the shadow of death? We don't know what's going to happen on the way to work. We don't know what's going to happen. We always have the shadow of death.
If this is talking about physical death, yeah, I think you're exactly right.
Well, that's the way I see it, because it gives comfort, because he's saying you trust so much in God, even that shadow of death, he's not afraid of it. If death comes, he's ready.
Okay. Good thought. Somebody else.
That's number one. I think that's the person that
Right.
And the thing is, with a shadow, you cannot separate yourself from your shadow. Your shadow is always with you.
As long as there's light. Right. I agree with that. Okay, any other thought about that? He would accept the darkness.
He would accept the darkness. He'd rather be there than the troubles and turmoil.
The troubles he had there.
And so it refers to that darkness as a deep shadow.
Okay.
So that's how I think the...
But David is saying here that God makes it easy for him to withstand that darkness. And he feared no evil in that darkness, for he knew God was with him.
Well, his rod and his staff comfort.
Yeah, that's what he says next. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just like our armor in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Paul explains what our armor is. What is our armor? It's the Word, isn't it? The Word is our armor. Jim, we're going to have to get on here just a little bit. He said, you prepare a table. He goes into a transition here concerning the future. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And... you have anointed my head with oil. In other words, he's saying here that the Lord has prepared a feast for me. Sometimes in the future. And that he anoints his head with oil. Now, what did that indicate? He anoints his head with oil. Okay, he was making him special. He reaped honor upon. He said, the Lord will reap honor upon me at this feast. And he's talking about the future and probably the end of life. I don't know. And this makes him feel so full. He said, my cup overflows. I feel completely filled with the thought of what the Lord will do for me in the future. And the flock today needs to feel the same way. Through our hope, we hope to be in eternity with the Lord. And if that doesn't fill us to fullness, then what will? And I think... I don't know what his thought was about eternal life, but he wanted to be with the Lord. That's one thing he wanted to be with. Any thoughts you'd like to make on that passage? John?
Well, one of the comments you made just a moment ago, what the shepherd does. I mean, if we look back through everything that has been discussed with the song, it's comfort, but it's also protection that goes along with it. What else can we ask for? Provision for what we need, where we need nothing else, in addition to protection from those who have taken away.
Okay. All right, let's just mention this last verse here. Surely goodness and love and kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we kind of covered that. He looked forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever because he knew of the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord, his shepherd. And we look forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, knowing about his love and kindness and his willingness to forgive us when we come short of what he wants us to do. Okay, our time's up. Thank you very much for your comments.